Please turn in your Bibles once more to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. This will be the final installment in the message that we've entitled, Help in Our Time of Trouble. Please read with me verses 10 through 13. Help in our time of trouble. Verse 12 is the text for the message, so we'll dwell on that. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That's a wonderful thought in that last verse. It all is. But David is acknowledging that if we are to win in Edom or wherever, it's the Lord that will accomplish that. Not unto me, not unto we, unto thee, O Lord, is our prayer. This morning we talked about the assurances that we have that the Lord Jesus Christ is that appointed medium, the go-between, the advocate, the intercessor. These titles all belong to him. So between God, who is holy, and man, who is sinful, there must be a go-between. Now, he does not act as an intercessor, strictly speaking, when we were lost. But he stood as a lamb slain and would be always known and one time appointed to be that one who would lay his hands on both and bring us together. That man that would bring God and God's elect men into harmony. Wonderful presence. From that point on, then he acts as our advocate. He pleads our case on the merit of his own sacrifice and his own perfect holiness and his own robe of righteousness that he manifested as having qualified to wear and then to appoint to you and I. In order to be advantaged by that intercessor, that advocate, faith is required on the part of the creature. Because if you don't believe that he is an advocate and that he is an intercessor, then why would you ask? So Paul expresses that perfectly as the Holy Spirit inspired these words and then preserved them in Hebrews 11:6 that we ended with this morning. We'll pick up right at that same point. And that passage of Scripture says, but without, that word without means apart from. So we could read that, but apart from faith, that is, in the absence of faith, keep in mind that faith is not conjured, it's God-given. So in the absence of any God-given faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God-given faith, then, is the means. The medium between is the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the two together. Jesus spoke that same truth when he wrote through the Apostle John in 14 and 15. Jesus said to his disciples, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's not a frivolous statement. A lot of people claim that they're asking in Jesus' name, and they have no connection with Jesus. every charismatic that you've ever heard of uses similar expressions. Many of them don't know the Lord. They're not at all connected with Him. But Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. And then He gave a qualifier. If you love Me, in other words, why would you ask in My name if you didn't love Me? Now, since you claim to love Me, keep My commandments. Give evidence that you love Me, and therefore are God-given faith to believe that if you ask anything in My name, I'll give it. And in James chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle James said, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. That, literally, so that, you ask amiss so that you may consume it upon your own lusts. I mentioned this morning, Lord, make me rich. That's a lustful petition. Why do you want to be rich? Well, I want to be rich so I can have all the things I need or want. That's not a very good motive. Why not, Lord, I'd like to be rich that I might use that which You've given me to magnify Your name. Is that a worthwhile goal? It sure is. Our prayer, therefore, must be a prayer of humble hope, submissive hope, assurance that God will. He said He would, but we must come humbly before Him, not only anticipating, but expecting Him to bless us. So we must expect deliverance. Therefore, if we expect deliverance, would we not lift up our eyes and our hearts to God and wait for that deliverance? Because if we expect it, it's always anticipated that it's coming. Why don't we patiently wait until God's appointed time for that deliverance to come, whether it's one deliverance from one difficulty or another? Everything in God's own order. That's part of God's ordained, sanctified trouble for our own good. As I mentioned this morning, the psalmist David made it very plain that before I was afflicted, I went astray. He brought us to see then in that Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72 that we dealt with, that once I anticipate God's blessings, then I am patiently enabled to wait for it. And I expect. And therefore I am submissive to God's will as to His time and season to deliver such as I stand in need of, whatever that might be. Again, we must expect deliverance. We must lift up our eyes and our hearts to God and wait for the deliverance that He will provide. We must wait for it, and we must look for it, as the watchman looks for the morning, as it has always come. In the real world of practicality, every watchman during the night, on the basis of the fact that the morning has always followed the evening, then today will be no different. So during the night, in the darkness of his watch, he looks for and expects, but is patient to wait for the dawning of a new day. Why? Because it's always come. He's sure that it will. He's just as positive that it will come as that it did come this morning. Therefore, with that attitude, we must not dictate to God. We must not even seek to dictate to God about the way or the time or the instrument of our deliverance. But we must be passive and leave all the processes of the sought-after help to God alone. All of the processes of that desired help, it's in God's hand. Wait upon the Lord. How often does that phrase appear in the Scriptures? Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Take careful note, if you will. Such is the resource of mercy for the soul that is in trouble. The resource for help. It's the mercy of God that brings to our aid such as we need at His appointed time. Now, while God is our help in trouble, He will be inquired of and sought after. And hence, prayer is the medium of our success as far as we're concerned. If you seek anything, ask for it. Again, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. For God has said in Psalm 50 and verse 15, and call upon Me in the day of trouble. This very issue that we're talking about now, God says, when you are in trouble, call upon Me. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. That's the whole transaction in one sentence. And call upon Me in the day of trouble. Now, God's not in trouble. He's not talking about Himself. In your day of trouble, call on Me, and I will deliver you. And as a consequence, then, of My delivering you, when you called upon Me to do so, you'll glorify Me for it. You'll praise Me. You'll magnify My name in your own heart and in your conversation with others. Again, look at Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15, for further confirmation of this truth. In Psalm 91, verse 14, because He hath set His love upon Me. That matches Jeremiah 31:3, doesn't it? Yea, the Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. So now He says, because He hath set His love upon Me, therefore shall I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known My name. He shall call upon Me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's God's promise to that individual who is in trouble, who is God's child, who will call upon Him. That's what He said. Now, when God loved you, you then in turn loved Him. Therefore, because God set His love upon you in due time, you set your love upon Him. And consequently, you understand that God said, I'll deliver you therefore. Because He hath set His love on Me. So we, being believers, we have a similar expression in our daily use, which means the bending of all our energies to one end, a ceaseless effort after one object. We say, in those cases, I have set my heart on such a thing. That's a human expression. I have set my heart on whatever. What? Whatever God has impressed upon you. I've set my heart. David's ambition was to defend the cause of God and truth. And I hope that's your and my motive. I have set my heart on it. That's what God is saying when He said, because He hath set His love upon Me, because we have been led of God to set our hearts upon Him, He will deliver us as He said He would. That is what God would have from us. An intense, single-hearted love. Thee only will I trust. Needs to be the heartfelt thanks and appreciation of every one of His little children. We must love Him as the law has commanded, and as Jesus Himself said on more than one occasion, we are to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind, so that, like Jesus, then we too may delight to do the Father's will. That's why the Son was delighted to do the Father's will. My will is in harmony with the Father's will. I love the Father, therefore I will do what He said. When we are brought to that attitude and frame of mind, then we will set our love upon God and do what He said. So, that being true then, God has expressly assured us by the voice of one of His servants, one of His prophets, of this truth. In Isaiah 43, verses 1, 2, and 3, read with me. But now thus saith the Lord, so we can be sure where these words are coming from. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. That's the assurances that we have from God. And God has given us the most solemn assurance of all of His presence and of His delivering mercy. When the writer of Hebrews wrote 13 verses 5 and 6, that's what he had in mind. And here's what he wrote. Let your conversation. Paul is writing to believers. And to every one of those believers, he said, and take this personal, let your conversation, manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's how confident God's child can be. And not only confident in God's ability and willingness to do what He said, but also of His ability and willingness to prevent the world from overpowering you. If you were left to yourself, or I left to myself in this world, we'd never make it in any aspect of our life. The world, and we're talking now about the world system, wrapped up in all of the depravity of all the leaders of the world into one big conglomerate, much more powerful than the individual, no matter who that individual is. So we can depend upon God because He is thy God. That's what He said there back in that previous passage. For I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel. And so finally, we take note of the last point in our subject. Point 4, a very evident truth. For vain is the help of man. That's in our text. For vain is the help of man. Now that's a pretty direct statement. There's nothing ambiguous about it. It doesn't mean for little help is there among mankind. He said there's nothing that man in any capacity can do to deliver another man from his troubles, no matter what they are. To be sure, good men, using the term relatively speaking, humanly speaking, good men may give us wise counsel, and they may sympathize sincerely and very tenderly, and they may pray for us, and in so doing, therefore, become instrumental of good unto our souls. But the point is, they're not the giver of the good to our souls. They're just the instrumental means whereby that good comes to us. When others pray for us, God is the giver, and we're the recipient, and good men praying for us are just the means unto that end that God had purposed. But now, not only must we know that truth, but there's another side of that issue. Not only can good men not deliver us, they can be used of God to bring the good news to us. They can pray for us, but they can neither sustain us in our trouble, nor sanctify our sorrows and turn them into blessings, nor can they deliver us out of our afflictions. None of those things can even good, honorable men do for us. God only can do such things for us. Take careful note. Why can't man do those things? Many reasons, but one reason being, man cannot control our circumstances. But God can. God alone disposes of the conditions of men. God raiseth up, God casteth down. God enriches, or God impoverishes. God sends prosperity or adversity, or grief or sorrow. Those conditions are fluctuating, and man is in control of neither the increase or the decrease of any of those things. Only God. Therefore, we conclude that all events are at God's disposal. And that's what old King Nebuchadnezzar confessed after God had dealt with him. In Daniel chapter 4, the whole account's given, and how haughty and high-minded was Nebuchadnezzar when he thought he was the most powerful individual or being upon this earth. And among men, he probably was. But in God's hands, he became like the beast of the field. His reason, that is, his sanity, was taken from him. And for 7 years, he lived under that particular activity that God had dealt for him. But after God had dealt with him, we read in Daniel 4, 34 and 35. And Nebuchadnezzar is the speaker. And he said, "And at the end of the days, after the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven." Notice this key expression, "and mine understanding returned unto me." That means his sanity was restored. "And I blessed the Most High." No record prior to that of Nebuchadnezzar ever praising God. "I blessed the Most High." Not just the pagan gods of Babylon. "I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation." It's ongoing. It's unending. And verse 35 says, as Nebuchadnezzar concludes, "and all the inhabitants of the earth." How many is that? All is the word used. That's an inclusive number. All the inhabitants of the earth. Now, that includes lost men and saved men alike. You know, the Armenian would have you to believe that John 3:16 teaches that God sent his Son to die for every man, and it's just up to the individual as to whether or not they're the recipient of that goodness. Not even close to the truth. All of God's people indeed will be brought, because Jesus himself said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him." Then the assurance, "and I will raise him up at the last day." Nebuchadnezzar learned that, didn't he? He said, "and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he," God, "doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none of the angelic host nor none of the man creatures can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" You can't even question God's desire and ability to do what he will with his creation. So, men cannot control our circumstances. And another reason why the help of man is vain: man cannot drive back or restrain our enemies. either those in the world system or our spiritual enemies. But God can. He can enable us to effectively resist both and to triumph over them. And this is displayed as David sang in Psalm 68, verses 19 through 21. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Men cannot turn our afflictions into a blessing, but God can. He is able. He is able, as in the case of Samson's declaration in Judges 14:14, out of the eater to bring forth meat, and out of the strong to bring forth sweetness. Remember Samson's riddle? There it is, giving God all the praise. God can make the fire to purify and not to consume. The same fire can either purify or consume depending upon the purpose that God has for the use of that particular fire. He can cause the winds to scatter the chaff while the grain abides and is preserved. And hence the apostle shows the experiment of the profitableness of affliction when he writes in Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why do we glory in tribulations? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn thy statutes. God turned an affliction into David's blessing. Even though the afflictions sometimes came from bad men, they were overruled by God, for God overrules and makes good be the outcome of what men intended for bad. Though it was bad as it came from men, it was good for David. Men cannot deliver us from our troubles, but God can. Look at Abraham on Mount Moriah with Isaac, his heir. Whole account described in Genesis 22. Look at Jacob meeting his brother Esau. Look at the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, on the way to the Red Sea. Look at Daniel in the den of lions. Look at the young Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. Look at Peter in prison. Look at Paul in the stocks. Now, in all these cases and any other that you can name can be verified from the scriptural record and historical records as well. They would all be vain had they been left to the skill and the power of man, even had men been willing to offer their services to help. They don't have the capacity to help. They couldn't do the things that were done in these examples that we've brought to your attention. But listen, in all these cases and many, many others, God did deliver each and all of them. And he will deliver and will deliver those who yet trust him. Then how complete and conclusive is the text, and how we should rejoice in the solace and the comfort that this text affords. So let's bring this to a conclusion and an application. We now call upon all who are in trouble to adopt this text. Do you have trouble? Look to this text, and you'll find the source of your deliverance. It is your duty to do so, because God has enjoined it, yea, even commanded it, over and over again. But it is also your privilege to do so. And what a privilege! How great and how blessed and how unspeakable is this privilege! If God has enabled, therefore, by God-given faith, one to receive the text, then that faith will lead you to apply or to adopt that text as your daily walk before God and men. Let me read it again. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. That would be a good motto for you every day of your life, to adopt that as the directing point for your life that day. Let's think for a minute. How miserable are those who are prayerless when they're in trouble? What a sad and dreary spectacle that is. How pitiable, how mournful are those indeed. And how great then is the advantage which pure religion presents to us, not only for future anticipation, but even for this present life. Look unto Him who is able to deliver thee. Don't trust in man. Be thankful, therefore, for the help that you have been privileged to experience up to this point. God has already helped you in times of trouble in your life, whether you recognize it or not. You think back on your life since the Lord saved you, and even before, perhaps, you can find some instances where God provided help for you when you didn't even know you needed help. Delivered you from all sorts of afflictions and difficulties when you didn't even know you had any. Kept you safe and well. Lots of things. So, be thankful for whatever help God has already provided you. And let your mouth and your heart and your life praise the Lord for all that. Let your whole being magnify His name. Praise ye the Lord. Listen to the poet, somebody, and we'll close. Listen to this. I, midst 10,000 dangers stand, supported by His guardian hand, and see when I survey my ways, 10,000 mountains to praise. Thus far His arm hath led me on, thus far I make His mercy known. And while I tread this desert land, new mercies shall new songs demand. My grateful soul on Jordan's shore shall raise one sacred pillar more, then bear me in His courts above, inscriptions of immortal love. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your careful consideration of these precious words that have been offered to you. Thank you for your consideration for all things. Thank you for your prayers for my dear helpmeet and for that times that the Lord has blessed her with and is blessing her now. Continue to pray for her and for us. We'll give you thanksgiving in Christ's name.